I sang that piece tonight because there have been ones that I have lost in life and gravesides that I have stood beside, and I haven't known where that loved one has gone because they left behind no testimony. Even though they had had opportunity, they had left no clear sign that they had given their heart to God. And maybe you're here tonight and someone witnesses to you, someone seeks to bring you out to church to hear the word preached. And maybe that's their prayer tonight, that you, in the time that you have, will give your life and your heart and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we could just turn to Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans, chapter 5. And reading from the verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I can assure you tonight it is not of my own merits, of my own goodness, or anything that I have ever done in life that gives me this opportunity to give this word of testimony. It is only by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In all my sinfulness and unworthiness, the Lord gave his only begotten Son to suffer and to die in order that I might have life. I was born in a wee place called Donaghmore. There's some in Bethany here like to give me stick that I was from Newry, but I would just remind them that Newry is a city and Portadown isn't yet. But good things came out of Newry. My husband knows that. I was born in 1977. To save all the old cogs going round there, that makes me 38. I'm a long way off my bus pass, not like some of you folk here tonight. I was born into a very humble abode in a wee place called Donaghmore. There was very little in Donaghmore. There was a post box and a phone box and a wee primary school, a couple of churches, and a bus went through at 8:10 in the morning to the high school, and it returned at 3:30 in the day. And if you missed that, you had to just walk it. And it was a very backward wee place, I suppose, a country wee place, and it was the place where I was born and raised. We had a humble house, as I said. We had a wee two-bedroomed cottage and a row of houses, 12 houses all together, and everybody in that row knew everything they needed to know about everyone else in the row. So it was the sort of wee place you had to watch yourself, because you couldn't get off with too much, because everything was always reported back to base. I had two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, and we often laugh nowadays because we had a good rug and we had a bad rug, and we had an old brown rug in front of the fire that was covered in holes of where the sparks had jumped out of the fire. And whenever anybody came to our front door, I used to run for Mummy into the back of the big three-seater settee and pull out the good rug. And I would have rolled up the brown one and stuffed it in behind the seat and rolled out the nice cream one, and then when the visitor came in, they thought they'd walked into a palace. You know, my parents didn't have an awful lot, but what my mother had, she kept it sparkling and clean, and she took great pride in her wee castle. I was sent along to the Church of Ireland each Sunday to Sunday school. I knew the creed, the sacraments, the commandments, back to front and upside down and every way out, because every time you got to the end of that, they just put you straight back to the start and you had to learn it all over again. And I could have said my commandments in my sleep. I knew them that well. But you know, I have to say tonight, I never ever ever knew that I was a sinner. I didn't know I was lost. I never ever ever heard it preached there that I was a hell-deserving person, that I was sinful. I was born in sin and shape and in iniquity. And really, our whole mentality would have been that we were good enough, that if we kept ourselves to ourselves, didn't harm anybody, didn't hurt anyone, didn't commit any real crime, then God would accept us into heaven. And that's what we believed. My father actually used to think and tell us that a gospel tract was very unlucky and never to take one out of someone's hand. And he had this ingrained in himself, that that was unlucky. My mummy would have come to church, and it would have been to pay in the money. We used to hear them talking in Donaghmore about going and paying in the money. And now and again they'd have straightened out an old suit and headed to church to put their envelopes on if they hadn't have been in a while. My mummy did go, but my father, I don't really recall ever in a suit, except for a wedding or a christening or something like that. Daddy wouldn't have been a churchgoer at all. My Sunday school teacher, I recall, one particular Sunday school teacher, he used to come into class with a hangover, and he used to tell us to keep quiet and say our wee bits that we had to say and not make too much noise. And on the way out, he would have asked, what sort of shape's your ones in this morning? Because he'd been in the same pub with my own parents the night before. That's very sad, but that's very true, and that's the way it was. Our home, much as my parents loved us very much and gave us what they could and did their best for us, our home, sadly, was a very, very worldly home. My parents lived for the things of this world. My mother and father both loved at the weekends to get out to the dance, and they loved alcohol, they loved the parties, and they loved bringing everyone home to our house at the all hours of the morning. And I recall very clearly as a child lying many nights, and I used to worry about what time they would come home, about who would come with them, about what time it would go on to, and about what sort of state that they would come home in. And you know, where there's sin, there is no glory. There's no glory in sin. And young person here tonight, if you've been brought up in a Christian home, you might sometimes resent that. You might think that you're missing something, but I can tell you with all my heart, you're not missing anything in this world. Because from an early age, I knew the consequences of sin. And I knew at times what it was to be vulnerable, to be left in the wrong hands, to see things that a child should never see, and to hear things and witness things that I shouldn't and we shouldn't have ever had to endure. But that was the sin and the ungodliness in our home. My grandfather was an alcoholic. I remember being taken up there every second Sunday. And I really sometimes try to think and remember to myself, did I ever recall a conversation with my grand? But you know, I can't ever remember him calling any of us by our names. My granda was just wrecked by sin and by alcoholism. And he just lived to get out to the pub. He had lost his family. My granny had left him. The family had all split. And again, it was the consequences of sin in their lives. In 1985, in this row of cottages. We had a wee house next door and it became vacant. And we thought we were going to get to live in it for a wee while. We used to climb in through the back windows and get in and out of these houses whenever they were vacant. But that's another story for another day. But this wee old woman called Mrs. Boyd moved into the house. And she used to have her hair in a wee bun, but sometimes her hair would all have been down. And she had real frizzy white hair, long, down each side. And she had just sat with this wee tiny, tiny face peering out the window in these wee glasses. And my daddy told us that she was a witch. You know, my daddy was a bit of a joker, but he had the life scared out of everybody and nobody would go up the path to see her. But you know, I used to look at her and feel sorry for her and think, well, I'm sure she's lonely. So I wandered up her path and I started to visit her and go in. And I found that she was a lovely wee woman. And when I was in there, there was something more important. I found she had sweeps in her top drawer. Now, we didn't get sweets too often. There was a bread man come during the week, but Mummy rarely would have got us any sweets. I used to have to go over and charm my granny just before the cart pulled up at her house and a packet of sweets. So sweets were a big thing to get when I was that age. So I used to go in and keep an eye on this drawer, you know, the way children do. And she'd have been talking away and I'd have been eyeing at the drawer, making sure she didn't forget. And she taught me how to use a dustpan and a brush. And she would have asked me to brush the floor for her. And I remember it was just a wee council house. And she didn't have carpet even on the floor. She just those old tiles. And I would have brushed up for her. But you know, very, very soon into these visits, I realised that this wee woman was a very special lady. Because she started to tell me something I had never heard before. And she started to tell me of the love of Christ for me. She asked me, had I ever heard that Jesus died for me because he loved me? And that was something that really, really, really touched my heart. That God's only Son loved me and died and shed his blood for me. And I used to go home at night and think over these things. And I was an inquisitive child. And I would have gone back the next day and asked her something. And then she would have answered it for me. And I can remember being puzzled and I said, but Mrs. Boyd, what about my parents? What about my mummy and daddy? And she says, well, Carol, you just have to pray for your mummy and daddy. And if God saves you, he can save them too. But you know, I kept on going away and puzzling over these things. One day I'd gone to get the groceries with my mummy. And I remember coming home and driving across the wee car park and back into the house. And my brother was standing waiting at the house. And he told us that wee Mrs. Boyd had been found in her bed that day by the home help. She had passed away in her sleep. And as a wee child, I was 7 years old at that time, I remember feeling very, very sad. And I knew that I would miss this wee new friend that I had made. But I remembered very quickly that Mrs. Boyd had told me that she looked forward to going to heaven, that she looked forward to getting home. And all of these things came to my mind. It was the following Sunday Mrs. Boyd was buried at the Church of Ireland graveyard. And I remember going to the graveside and standing there. And you know, still to this day, that grave isn't even marked. There's no headstone or anything on it. And I know very little about the wee woman. But I remember standing there that Sunday and my cousins and everybody else and the whole row of cottages that went to the church were all running up to go into Sunday school. And I stood there and I knew that I was lost and I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew very little else, but I knew that I needed to be saved. And I closed my eyes at the graveside and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away my sin. I didn't even know how to pray. But I asked him to wash away my sin. I opened my eyes there. And I remember looking over and my brother was saying, come on, come on. And when I looked across at the door of the church, I knew that the Lord had saved me that day. I knew that he had given me a new heart. And I knew that he would never leave me. You know, I had difficult times ahead. I was going home to a home where they knew nothing about a saviour. I started high school In 1989, I finally got the big blue and white bus into the town and thought I was going about 100 miles away from home because we didn't really go too far. And I started high school, and, well, it was a rough school, I can tell you. It was mixed, boys and girls, and it was also mixed religion, and those were difficult days at that time. And I knew at that time that things were getting harder for me. People would have asked me to come to things. My brother at this stage was going to discos and things on a Friday night at the Mourne Country in Newry. And people would have said to me, are you coming on Friday night? Are you coming? But I knew in my heart that the disco wasn't the place for me. But I really struggled. I was lonely and I didn't really have anyone to help. I had nobody that could help me and give me advice and keep me on the right track. But you know, the Lord says in John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I can say it was nothing of my own strength, but the Lord God held on to me. In October 1989, I was heading to bed. At this stage, I was very posh, by the way, because my daddy had built me a wee bedroom in the attic. The wee back bedroom with me and my two brothers was just getting a wee bit too cosy. And I had this wee attic bedroom. And I used to get away with blue murder up in that bedroom because nobody knew whether you'd gone to sleep or not. And half times I was maybe sitting up reading a book or doing something. But I remember this one night, it was a Wednesday night late, and I heard a bit of a commotion downstairs, and I didn't know what was going on, and I listened out at the top of the stairs to see what I could hear. And I remember the front door of our house opened, and my Auntie Mary and her daughter were standing there in the doorway. Now, this, of course, was the height of the Troubles in Northern Ireland. And my aunt was in a blue tracksuit, and I remember looking at her, and the entire tracksuit was completely soaked with blood. Mummy came upstairs with my cousin Gail. My uncle had been murdered that night by the IRA while he was sitting in his living room watching television. They had come in the back door of his home, cut off his telephone, cut off the electrics, left my aunt there in complete devastation, and they shot him, and he died in her arms. And Gail, my cousin, was put into the bed beside me that night. And I just never, ever forget it. She had just witnessed something so, so horrific. And, you know, I can tell you, looking back on those days, when I compare life now and I look back to then, my parents at that time and my family were in complete and utter hopelessness. They did not know what had hit them. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know who to go to for help. And my father, after forensics and things had been and gone, was left to go into that living room where that horrific thing had happened. And he was left to pick up the pieces. I don't need to go into details, but they hadn't left a very tidy scene. And I remember seeing my daddy in such an awful, awful state. He just didn't know what end of him was up. And he got into the car one night, and he said, we'll have to find someone to do this funeral. My uncle wasn't a church-going man. And they drove and they stopped and they asked for directions, and they found the Reverend Crane's house in Lurgan. There was a family association there with Lurgan Free Church. And they asked him to take the funeral. And Reverend Crane did take the funeral. And he spoke that day on the broad and narrow way. And it was the first time in my father's life that he had ever given any thought to eternity. And Daddy, for the following few weeks, really started to search to see if there was more to life. And he started to go to tent missions and any mission in any hall that he could find to see if he could get answers to his questions. My daddy was a very quiet wee man. And in all truth, I didn't really know Daddy at all. Daddy never really nursed us or talked much to us. He just came in from work, ate his tea, and straight up to the garage. And he was always stripping down cars and building up cars and spraying cars, and that was just his life. But you know, in November, the following month after my uncle's death, My father came in one day through the door, and it was a real sight to behold, because my daddy was carrying a Bible. Now, we were used to getting these wee Bibles about this size out of the Brethren Sunday School, and daddy came in with this big Bible, and it was like a, more like a briefcase. And I remember looking at daddy walking in with this Bible, and you know, he was whistling and he was singing to himself. And in the days that followed, at those times, boys and girls, it was tapes, it wasn't CDs. And daddy had all these tapes stacked up in our living room of testimonies and sermons, and he was playing them all in the living room. My father had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and such an absolute miraculous change in a wee man you never did see. You know, for a wee while, my mummy was happy with this, and she would have said, well, if you help him get over to the death, he has turned to religion, and it seems to be helping him cope. And things were very nice. Daddy took me to church. I remember going in the car with him round different places. I remember going to Banbridge Free Church quite a few times, and everything was lovely. And I was there with Daddy. But you know, in the months that followed that, things very quickly went very sour, because my mummy started to realise that daddy had completely changed. And you know, mummy started to really resent and resist this. Daddy would have tried to take mummy to meetings, and some she did go to, but mummy just went from bad to worse. And she would have come in many the night from the pub, and she would have told daddy that he was ruining the home and ruining the marriage. And you know, daddy said to her one night, Eleanor, if I could only just give you what I have, just for a few minutes, if you could just have the peace that I have, you would understand why I can't go back to the life that I used to live. You know, in March 1990, it was Mother's Day. Now, we never bought anything for anybody. We just went and pinched flowers out of somebody's garden on Mother's Day. That was just the way it was done. And I remember, as usual, going down to the woman's house down the road, Mrs. McMinn, and she had lovely daffodils. And we went down that morning, and she had a few dozen before she got out of bed. But then when she did get up out of bed, she had very few left, because all the children from the cottages had pinched them. And I had got up and made the beds for Mommy, and set the daffodils on the table, and done everything so nice for Mother's Day. But I remember hearing Mommy on the phone out in the hall, and she was talking to her sister, and I remember hearing her cry, and she says, Janet, our marriage is over. It's just not going to work anymore. We're just too different. We were sent on to Sunday school that day, and I remember the great heaviness of heart. I remember thinking, Lord, and praying, Lord, what's going to happen in our house? And when I come home, my mummy had said goodbye. She had packed the car, and she was heading that day to her mummy's in Bangor. And as my mummy was journeying down the road to Bangor, she said, Lord, please take my life. It's in such a mess, and make it your own. Like me, as a child of seven, mummy didn't know how to pray. She didn't know what to say, but she asked the Lord that day, going down that road, in her own words, to forgive her sin and to save her soul. When mummy got to my granny's house in Bangor, she ran away up the hill to the phone box. There's no such thing as mobile phones. And she got money into the phone box, and she rang my daddy, and she says, Trevor, I'm coming back home tonight, because the Lord has saved me. Mummy came back home that night, and I remember sitting in the living room with them. You know, my mummy always called me a wee holy roller. She would have called me a wee holy roller. She would have said, if there's any meetings on, if a car pulls in at all, our car's the first one into the back seat to get to it. But Mummy didn't understand. And that night, she understood. And she says, Carl, now I know. I know for all of these years that you've been saved and you've been praying for us. My brother, Alistair, sometime after it, came to the Lord. My younger brother also made profession of faith, and the Lord really blessed us and gave us something we never ever had. You know, when I look back to our family before the Lord saved us, our family was broken and our family was empty. But yet when the Lord saved our souls, He gave us a song in our hearts and a peace that, as my father said, we would never ever want to have to give back. The Lord gives you a new heart. He makes a new creature of you, no matter how low you have gone, no matter how bad you feel that you are. The Lord saves your soul, and that He did. Of course, the Lord has taken me on from that. I fell in with this boy here somewhere along the line. And you know, I remember when I met Darrell, I saw something very different in Darrell. He pulled up to meet me that night in an old clapped out Nova with a boot. It wasn't a nice hatchback Nova like all the other young fellas were driving. It was an old blue saloon with grey furry seats. And I get into the car that night. He's probably told you before, our first date was to the Golden Bridge Chinese. I don't think he's ever took me back. But the more I got to know Darrell, who's now my husband, the more I could see something in him. I could see that Darrell loved God first. And he put God first in absolutely everything. And that was something I loved and something I thank the Lord every day for. And you know, young person tonight, that's the main thing. Aside from all the wealth, all the popularity or anything else you could be, the main thing you can have in life when looking for a partner is someone that loves God first and above all else. The Lord has blessed me with three lovely children. You know, the Christian walk, it's not a bed of roses. Just because you're saved, it doesn't mean that everything just falls neatly into place every day and that everything's smooth. Some days it's not smooth. Sometimes in the path things happen that we just cannot understand. Sometimes our lives take turns that we wouldn't have planned ourselves. But with God, all things are perfect and all things He works out for our own good. Thank you for listening tonight. Amen.